the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1. Of course, this book is very familiar to us, but the Lord helping us, I want to kind of take our time and weave our way through the book of Acts throughout this year. Planned on starting this past Sunday night, but the Lord just kind of worked in a different way, and thank God for the wonderful services we've been having and the move of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives. And if there's anything that we need, amen, John told that end time church was that ye have an unction from the Holy One. You have that move of the Spirit of God, and so that's what we need in this hour, because the Holy Ghost will direct us into all truth. And so we always yield for the move of the Spirit of God. But I guess as a preacher, when you come down to the end and you've preached thousands of times, really, it's kind of humbling, because hardly anybody ever remembers anything. And I is a preacher, so, you know, somebody will stand and testify, I got saved July 16th. 1973 at 9:08 in the evening, and I can take you to the spot, but I don't know who was preaching and I don't know what he was preaching about. How many times have you heard that? I have, right? I guess at the end of my ministry, I mean, think about all the times Brother Addis, I asked him one time, and he just said, just change the stories. That's all they remember anyway. But I'd like to leave. When I'm done preaching, I'd like to leave a few nails somebody could hang something on. And throughout this year, maybe I could drive home something from the book of Acts, and that we could make sure that it is steadfast in our theology, that we could just hang our coat on or hang our theology on it and realize that we have the fullness of the gospel. Amen. And I believe as the people of God, we ought to have a love for God's word. If there's anything that makes us shout, it ought to be God's holy word. I believe that, don't you? Does it trouble you if somebody can sing for 2 hours and then can't stay awake for 5-10 minutes of preaching? It's got to go together, doesn't it? Amen. It's got to go together. Sing to me about the word, sing, and I'll be with you. But when David was shouting, the ark was coming up the road. The word of God was in that ark. So David was shouting. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next week, and the next month, it is God's word that we're going to stand on. So I believe in these shifting times that we live in, there ought to be a stronger hold on God's word than we've ever had before. Amen. I believe that. And so read with me. I'll read it, but we're in the book of Acts chapter 1, starting at verse number 1, reading down through verse number 8. But I'm going to comment down through verse number 11, the word of the Lord says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. May the Lord bless his reading of the word of the Lord tonight. As we look at the book of Acts, really, A blueprint is found in verse number 8 for the entire book. Because the Bible says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." If you want a study of the book of Acts, really, it is broken down into those four segments. And that really is the history of the book of Acts. Can you imagine how important the book of Acts really is to us? I thought about this the other day, and I was reading through John. What if the book of Acts was not inserted into our Bible, if it was not in the canon of Scripture, and you're reading the book of John, you're in John 21, Jesus is appearing to the disciples on the sea, they're fishing, he makes the fireside chapel service, and he gives them the command to follow thou me, and then you turn the page and you start reading Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. All of a sudden, you're going to say, where did this church come from? What do you mean the church that is at Rome? Where did this group of people come from? And so it is the book of Acts that kind of connects us from the life of Jesus and the work that Jesus began both to do and to preach, and then the doctrine and the churches that were established. It is that book of Acts that connects us between the two. And so as we look at God's Word, It's a book of church history. It's the explosion that we focus on in chapter number 2 that starts at Jerusalem, but the church begins to grow and develop, and in chapter 7 and 8 we get to Judea, and then we get to Samaria, and by the time we're done at the end of the book of Acts, they are taking the gospel to the four corners of the world. We cover Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry, and we learn the principles of establishing a church, that we are to disciple believers, that we are actually to build the church, and that we are to evangelize the world according to the word of the Lord. And so as we start with these disciples at the ascension of Jesus, he takes them out, and Luke begins to write to us. This is going to be his second volume to you and I. We know he wrote the book of Luke, but now he writes to us the book of Acts, and says that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And if you mark in your Bible or make some notes, I'm going to alliterate this tonight, but notice the messages and the miracles of Jesus. I think it's important when we look at the life of Jesus, he did things, but he also taught things. And what he did and what he taught were kind of correlated together in perfect unity in the sight of the Father and according to the Spirit of God. I don't think we can be acclimated to either side. We've got to be balance. That Jesus taught the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. But as the lesson this past Sunday morning, the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Jesus substantiated who he was and that he was the divine Son of God by performing miracles that vindicated he was God manifest in the flesh. That he did things that no man had ever even attempted to do. That he even not only were diseases subject to his name, but even nature itself, that the winds and the seas and the natural elements were obedient unto the power of Jesus' name. And so he began to preach and to teach the word of the Lord. Somewhere along the line, we as Pentecostal people have put our emphasis somewhere besides studying the word of God and applying doctrine to our heart and our life. I mean, we believe in the fullness of the gospel. We sometimes even put full gospel on our church sign, that we are the full gospel church, the full gospel believers, but the emphasis has been put many, many other places, even the miracles of Jesus. But notice the balance of the Lord, that he began to preach, but he also began to teach, that he did and he taught that we do not want to become the church of miracles, and we don't want to just become the church of doctrine, but woven together and balanced together, I believe that we can have the doctrines of God, the word of the Lord in our heart and our life, that brother and sister, every theological belief that we have, I believe that we can substantiate in the word of God. The reason our women look like women and dress like women and are separated from what the men dress and look like is because it is found in the word of God. That the spirit of God, that it directs us into God's word, and we don't take a smorgasbord approach, or we don't take an obsolete approach as such as, well, that was just for the disciples, or that was just for them, or that. But the word of God at times says that nature itself teaches us. And so, brother and sister, tonight I want the miracles of God. Amen. I believe the Spirit of God has been operating in our lives and in our services in a wonderful, wonderful way. And all week long I've given God praise for everything that He's done. And I don't know how many times this week I've whispered to the Lord, show me thy glory. Amen. I want your presence in my life. But at the same time, I believe that we need the word of God and the doctrine of God's holy, infallible word. And if Jesus would not have wanted us to know, thus saith the word of God, He never would have taught His disciples concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so the Bible says in verse number 3 that He began to give them the truths pertaining the kingdom of God. He continued teaching them about God's word. You know, I recently did a study on how many Baptist colleges are in the United States compared to the Pentecostal colleges. Not holiness Pentecostal colleges, just Pentecostal colleges. And what I found is overwhelming how many more Baptist universities there are than there are Pentecostal universities. That troubles me. That alarms me. When somebody gets saved in our churches, tell me the books that we're supposed to give them concerning the fullness of the message of the Godhead. Tell me where we can find books about holiness, books about the Trinity, books about the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, think about the bookstores in our country, the Christian bookstores. They are predominantly owned by Baptist organizations. Amen. They have done a far superior job in spreading their message. Amen. I know they preach about salvation through Jesus, but friend, have we not believed our gospel as well? Amen. Do we not believe the truths of God's word? That there is a subsequent life of holiness that should follow salvation, and a subsequent experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and a life of walking in the Spirit of God, and the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our church. Well, we've become part of it. Maybe the preacher's fault. Maybe we've been fishing and hunting too much, and we haven't picked up the pen and let the Holy Ghost anoint it. And if God will give me 30 or 40 years, maybe I could just do a little drop in the bucket somewhere. But I really think the greater truth is that we have emphasized an emotional religion. We just wanted to shout, and as long as we were shouting, we thought everything was fine. But brother and sister, I did not come to question why we shout, or to tell us we should not shout. If anything, we probably don't do it enough. But why are we shouting? Why are we dancing in the Holy Ghost? It should should not be because we got some money jingling in our pocket. It should not be because we got a new suit or a new tie or a raise on the job or now we got a degree on the wall. But what should make the people of God shout is that our sins are under the blood of Jesus, that I deserved hell, but I've got a mansion in heaven. The charismatic church is shouting because of what they think God can do for them, what God's going to give to them, cars and Cadillacs and money. Brother, take it all away. Take it all away. When the church started in Acts, brother and sister, they were shouting because of the fire of God that had lit truths in their heart, that we're saved, that we're the elect of God, that Christ Jesus died on a cross so we did not have to go to hell. That is unchanging. That is eternal. That is established. Oh, glory be to the Lamb of God, that when you have the truth of God applied to your heart and applied to your soul, it's not dependent upon what's going on in your life, that it is superior, that it is triumphant, that everything else is subjugated to the truth. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm redeemed. And if you've had the worst day of your life, you can still go into the house of God, lift up holy hands, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, and lift up the name of Jesus on high. Oh, glory be to the Lamb of God for the truth of his holy, holy word. Oh, my friend, hear me tonight. Hear me, hear me, hear me. Many, many are shouting because of what they want God to do for them and what they think God has given to them. But it is not because of the truths we have been taught. The Bible tells us that for these 40 days, Jesus showed himself alive. Go back with me to that first century. Do you think you would have had the courage and the strength to withstand that momentous opposition that referred to Jesus as a fraud, as a fake, a phony? Do you think you would have had the courage? So for 40 days, Jesus gathered his disciples and he began to teach them the things concerning the kingdom. He was no longer worried about showing himself to the world. He never took any more lunches and fed a multitude. He never went into the temple and debated with the scribes. He never worried anymore about the world seeing him. He wanted the sinner to realize the last picture of Jesus they need is a cross. When you're a sinner, somebody needs to point you to the cross. But for 40 days, he gathered his disciples and began to show them his scars. That he was not a fraud, that he was not a fake, but he was God wrapped in flesh. He did not point them to the cross. They had already received him as the Messiah and the Savior. But he pointed them to an empty tomb, that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. That in the years to come, that in the torture of the Roman emperors, that in the siege of Jerusalem, that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, that when James was going to be martyred as the pastor of the church, that their faith would not waver. That their pens would not be quenched, that this mighty church would no longer look at the persecution around them, but they would look at that tomb that was empty and realize their Savior was alive, that he conquered death and he conquered hell, that they had not believed in a fraud or a phony, but they had believed in the Messiah, the true and the living God.
That's why they could preach on the day of Pentecost without fear or favor. That's why they could look into the face of the leaders of the politics of that day and not flinch and say, we cannot but speak the things of God. That's why they could march down through the centuries and be boiled and martyred and give their bodies, because Jesus was the conqueror of death. He was the king of all kings. And brother and sister, tonight, the same spirit is alive in my heart that this world says that anything is God and everybody is God. But oh, friend, tonight, what about that empty tomb? What about that tomb that held the body of Jesus but is empty tonight? And that rose of Sharon and that lily of the valley and that bright and morning star. I said, he's alive. He is alive with all power in heaven and in earth. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And I've got strength and courage to withstand the persecution. Well, somebody talked about me on the job. My mom and dad don't want me to serve God. Think about some of the lame excuses you've heard people use in why they cannot serve the Lord. Well, I got hurt down at the church. They don't ever let me sing. Somebody took my parking spot. That new convert grabbed my seat. I've been sitting there for 38 years. If I could get new converts, they could sit there. I'll stand every service. I don't need to sit down. If I could see souls saved, oh, I believe in who we serve tonight, don't you? Amen. Do you believe Jesus is the King of Kings? Amen. Do you believe he's the Lord of Lords? Power over death, hell, and the grave. And for 40 days, he spoke to them the truths concerning the kingdom. We need to know what we believe. We need to know God's word. Jesus was not just a miracle worker, but he was a teacher. Do you think we could study the word of God more? You think God could take us to deeper places concerning the things of God? So his manifestations, he showed himself alive. Jesus wasn't a fraud. He convinced his disciples so much that they withstood the fury of hell that first century. Kept preaching, kept assembling together, kept writing, kept working for the Lord. And from that humble band of believers, here we are. Here we are. Here we are. From that humble band of believers that believed he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. From that little group of disciples that were set on fire from God. Amen. They began to preach and write. And here we are today. Amen. Maybe you felt like you deserved to be in the church. Maybe you feel like you worked your way in, or you deserved it or earned it. Amen, brother and sister. That's not the way I feel. Amen. I'm here by the grace of God. Amen. I'm here by the mercy of the Lord. Amen. But I'm convinced, as these disciples, that Jesus is the true and the living Christ. The Bible says that the Lord gives them a command to wait for the promise of the Father, this might that is going to be given to the disciples. Don't do anything. Think about it now. Think about what Jesus says. I mean, they've seen the miracles.
Some of them have probably cast out devils. Some of them have preached in his name. Peter has already walked on water. He cut somebody's ear off too, but balance it out. I mean, they've seen the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen some miraculous things. They have had Jesus teach them. I mean, maybe you've had some great teachers through the years. You can probably think of some of the best teachers. I've had some great professors. I've been in some services with great, great preachers. Tremendous orators. He mentioned T.D. Jakes. We went down there in Jacksonville and heard him a couple of years ago. Talk about an orator deluxe. Sometimes I like to listen to lawyers as they give their opening and closing remarks. Unbelievable orators. Can you imagine how on fire these men were for 40 days? Jesus told them the truths concerning the kingdom. I mean, they were ready to go, 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 go. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Don't do anything. Don't make another move until you're endued with power from on high. Think about that. Don't preach. Don't speak these truths. Wait. Somebody say wait. You say, well, I don't think that's really what he meant. Jesus said wait. What do you mean when you say wait? When you tell your kids wait, does that mean wait at the door? Does that mean do what you really want to do? Stop if you want, go on if you want. Wait at the end of the drive. Does that mean go play in the traffic if you want? What does wait really mean? Jesus said, wait. I don't want my church to start on intellect. I don't want you to start just on what you have seen. But I want you to be endued with power from on high. And the Spirit of God is going to take the truths that are in your mind and the memories of the miracles that you have witnessed, that he is going to blend them together. And the anointing of God is going to propel you so fast and so furious that the first day that you receive the power of God, there's going to be several thousand get saved. Miracles are going to begin to take place. I mean, you think that you've witnessed a few things, but you've never preached like you're going to preach now. You've never been accused of being drunk like this. But friend, you don't really, oh man, this is way out there. This is my commentary. But Jesus, obviously being God manifested in the flesh, had the ability to be filled with the Spirit. He understood the moving of the Holy Ghost. But when those disciples encountered the divine Spirit of God, they acted like drunk men. God had invaded their soul. It was not just an emotion. It was not just a revelation. But the very Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead. John and Peter didn't walk around smacking them on the cheek, saying, tie my tie, see my tie, tie my tie. Yabba dabba doo and Coca-Cola, and you got it too. I'm telling you, friend, you don't have to teach them how to speak in tongues. You don't have to smack their jaws. No, no, no. When the power of the third member of the Godhead, when the Holy Ghost, who is coexistent and co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son, when he shows up, he's got as much power as the Son. He's got as much power as the Father. I said he's the power and the Spirit of the Trinity. And when he invades your life, it's like fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus said, I want my church on fire. Woo! I want my church on fire. So what do you think of when you think of fire? What do you think of?
If somebody come running out to you, excuse me, sir, I think the back of your coat is on fire. Matter of fact, it's illegal for you to stand up in this building and yell, there's a fire, for fear that we could stampede one another. Why? Because the connotation of fire in our mind is an explosion. It is a moving. Our God is a consuming fire. John said, he that comes after me, of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloosen, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh God, I would for the church to once again wait until we're endued with power. We're endued with the Spirit of God. And once we're endued, we don't have to have a praise team. You don't have to have a bunch of cheerleaders, a bunch of church directors. The power of God, it so enabled these men that they stirred the church, that they withstood persecution. Matter of fact, ye shall receive power. That word power is dynamite. You've heard your Sunday school teacher say that, right? That Greek word is dunamis. Dynamite. You shall receive power. When's the last time you felt like dynamite went off in your soul? And then Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. You know what the word witness means? It's where we get our word martyr. By the time we get to the second and third century, Brother Bob, Tertullian and other church fathers wrote that the church, that the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. That those men that Jesus said, you're going to receive power, most of them were martyred. Most of them were slain for the furtherance of the gospel. And 21 centuries later, I'm still holding God's holy word. I'm still preaching. And the Pentecostal church is still alive because they shed their blood. I ask it tonight, let it die, let it wither on the vine, let the fire of God go out. No, a thousand times no. Let the power of God, let the grace of God, let the energizing, enabling, sanctifying, refreshing, renewing power of the Holy Ghost light on you tonight, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire. And ye shall be witnesses. Would you stand with me tonight? I told you I was going to comment down through verse number 12. And I want to keep my word to you tonight. So we've got the messages and miracles of Jesus, the manifestations of Jesus, the might of the Spirit, the mystery of the kingdom of God. I don't have time to preach verse number 6, but look at that sometime. Jesus did not rebuke them for asking about the kingdom. Lord, is it time to restore? Is it time to restore a kingdom? He didn't rebuke them. There's coming a day when he sets up an earthly kingdom on this world. Right now, it's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of the men. But when we read the end of the book of Revelation, there's going to be a kingdom in this world. I looked and saw, I don't have time. But friend, there's going to be a kingdom in this world. Isaiah said it of his kingdom, there shall be no Hallelujah. But verse number 12. 11. Here's our motivation. Why stand ye gazing into heaven? I'll never forget. How many know David Brock? Brother David Brock. Mm-hmm. He preached for us during camp meeting. You know Sharon Brock's husband. We was at Richlands one year. You know, Richlands is one of those camp meetings that you go to church a lot. You go to the 8 o'clock service, you hear two or three preachers. You go back at 10:30, you hear some preaching. You go back at 2, you hear two or three preachers. Getting tired yet? I mean, it'll wear you out. As an evangelist, you know, I'm parked on the campgrounds. I won't tell you what my wife did, but I went to every service. I was trying to make an impression. I was trying to get revivals. You know, it didn't look good laying out, so I was there. Friday afternoon, we've heard 63 messages during the week. It's Friday afternoon, about 3:30. It's about 30 minutes before we're supposed to get out and go eat supper. It's the last service, last afternoon service of the last day. There was about as much unction in that place as probably around your breakfast table. At 5:30 in the morning, everybody's just, he gets up and he reads this text. And he says, haven't you got something else to do? And everybody said, what? He said, haven't you got some place to go? He said, we've been in camp meeting all week long. He said, haven't you got something to go do for God? Man, he didn't preach long, but that place come unglued. These angels pulled the disciples. Jesus ascends unto heaven. And the angels say, hey, don't you have something to go do? Go spread the gospel. Why stand ye gazing? He's coming again. But in the meantime, go into Jerusalem. And when you get done with Jerusalem, go out into Judea. And when you get well done with Judea, there's a woman at Samaria. There's something going on at Samaria. Take the gospel to Samaria. And when you get done there, Saul's going to get saved. He's going to become Paul. He's going to take 3 missionary journeys. And we're taking this gospel around the world. Haven't you got some place to go? You know, sometimes, well, there's nothing for me to do at that church. Oh, come on. Where do you want to work? You want to work in Judea? Jerusalem? Samaria? You want to go to the othermost part? Where do you want to work? We'll find somewhere. We're taking this gospel everywhere. Haven't you got something you're supposed to be doing? Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. What about it? What about your life? What about my life? Well, I don't know what God wants me to do, and I don't know where God wants me to go. I'll tell you what you need to do. Wait. Don't do anything. Well, I'm just praying. That's exactly what you need to do. Because once the fire of God lights upon your life, He's going to tell you where to go. He's going to tell you what to do. But if you don't know where to go and you don't know what to do, just hold steady and wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus said, I don't want you doing anything. And on a Wednesday night, wouldn't you love right here tonight for fresh fire to be upon each and every one of us? Wouldn't you love for the Holy Ghost I'm not talking just about shouting. It's not just about that, friend. But it's about just being excited about working for God. It's about thrilled knowing I'm saved. I can lead somebody else to the Lord. I'm thrilled knowing who He is. I'm thrilled with the truths that have been revealed to my life about the Son of God. And in the meantime, the fire of God is going to compel you. It's going to move you forward. Notice, most of our churches start and get smaller. Well, not working over there. You know, let's shut that down. Let's forget about Judea. Let's forget about Samaria. Let's just focus. Let's. But the true church of Jesus should be growing. Wouldn't you love to see God save some souls in Jerusalem, right here? Oh, yeah. What about Georgia and America, Judea? Oh, God, yes. And Samaria. What about the uttermost parts of the earth, the missionaries that we've sent forward? How's it going to happen? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Would you lift your hands toward heaven tonight and just worship Him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. God, we need you tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Ye shall be witnesses. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless the church. Hallelujah. If you'd like for God to do a work in your life, come on, let's gather in tonight. Let's just begin to worship the name of the Lord. Ask God to send that fresh fire down from above.
How do you?
Hallelujah.
What
Lord, we need your power. God, we need your spirit from on high. Why, yes. Like never before. Send your fire, God. Send your fire, God. Oh, God, like never before. Like never before. Oh, God, send the fire of the Holy Ghost. Send the fire of the Holy Ghost, God, like never
it's
before.
It's my desire to be your.